But you know, as I thought about that this week, my brother became fascinated with fire. I mean, really fascinated with fire. I still remember as a kid, my dad showed us the first time. We had this big wood pile, and we burned stuff all the time. We burned our garbage, we burned everything that we could get our hands on. And he taught us how to do that. And I still remember being fascinated how that thing would burn. And I still remember one thing, me and my brother saying, oh, the fire's over. And I still remember Dad taking us out there and he's showing us that if we added more wood to that fire, that the embers were still hot. And he would bring that wood back alive. You know, the fire would regenerate itself. And what's fascinating with that, and I guess my brother just took that and he ran with that. You know, he burnt down the garbage can, he burnt pencils, he burned my grandmother's bed. You know, he was burning a pencil and he got caught, so he whooped it and threw it underneath the mattress. And about midnight, my grandpa comes knocking on the door. Did Donnie do that? And he says, no. My dad gets in from shift work that morning, knocks on, he said, did you do it? Yes, I did it. And but he became really fascinated with it. You know, as I was thinking about that, and it might be my mother's fault, because she likes fire too, obviously, because we couldn't do anything in our house. I mean, she is one of these people that really likes to keep the place clean, and she can't say, at Christmas time, if you're unwrapping a gift, she's right beside you taking that paper, putting it in a bag, and heading outside to burn that paper. I mean, she just did not want that anywhere around our house. I remember one time we get a phone call and said, there's something bad's happened at home. You need to call. So we call. We can't get anybody on the phone. And finally we call my brother and sister. They're at work. And they're not there. I mean, which is strange. And so we keep calling. And finally somebody calls and says, you haven't heard? I said, no. He says, your mother burned down the barn. Really? He says, she had some paper. And she couldn't stand it, so she went outside. Wind was gusting. She goes there, sets her little thing on fire, probably a few feet from the barn. She does it thousands of times. She does that, and she says, while that's burning, I'm going to go inside the barn, and I'm going to clean it up. So she's in there cleaning it and straightening it up, and she looks over, and the wall is completely engulfed in flame. So she runs outside, and have you ever seen the cartoon where they're going to put out a fire and they go grab a water hose and they run as far as they can and the water hose is too short and whoop, yanks them out, they fall? Well, that's what my mother did. I mean, she went and grabbed the water hose. She's panicking, runs, and bam, she hits the ground. Water hose is nowhere near long enough to get to the fire. And she starts running around the yard screaming like anybody could hear her out in the country. But someone did and came, and the fire department came. They were pulling everything they could out of the barn. Barn's completely lost. We have another barn connected to that one, and they were able to save it. But she came to visit, and boy, did people give her a hard time. Me and Glenda, we started looking for everything we can about fire. You know, got her a fireman for Christmas, got her a fire truck, everything we could think to remind her of that day. Basically, because we didn't want her setting any more fires. You know, she's got service now that comes picks up her trash. But it was very humorous, and glad nobody was hurt. But think about the flames and fires. You know, we're talking about this idea of illuminate and that our lives are on fire for God. And we've been talking about, we talked about, we have this treasure that we have, and we need not to keep that a secret. We need to share that treasure, which is the gospel message. We talked about that we need to win the lost at any cost. And we talked about how we do that, how we evangelize this world and spread the gospel message, that we don't keep it to ourselves, but we share it. And today I want us to shift our gears a little bit. And I want us to look at a passage. And when I really got hold of this passage and looked at it and understood it, it really changed my life. It changed the way I look at things. And I hope it does the same for you. It's in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And I want us to pick up on verse 31. If we look at the 25th chapter, we're looking at, you get the parable of the virgins, talking about that we need to be ready. And then he goes over and talks about the parable of the talents and how we use our talents. And if you don't use your talents properly, that those are going to be taken away from you. And then he gets to this part in the 31st verse. And let's read it together. And where he says this, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate from them one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There was a guy who told a story of an old man who was afraid of getting involved in other people's life. There was this man standing there at the train station, and he looked over at him and says, "Do you have the time?" The old man replied, just turned away from him and walked away from him. He refused to give him an answer. After the young man moved on, the old man's friend asked him a simple request. The old man answered. He just asked him, "Why didn't you give him the time?" And then he said, "If I had given him the time of day, next thing he'd want to know is where I was going. And then we'd talk about our interests. And if we did that, then he probably wouldn't invite himself over to my house for dinner. And if he got there and came to my house for dinner, then he would meet my lovely daughter. And if he met her, they would fall in love. I don't want my daughter to fall in love with someone who cannot afford a watch." As absurd as that might sound, in this culture in which we live, we don't very often want to get involved in other people's lives. We don't want to be involved, and sometimes we just turn away. You know, some have looked at what we read here. Some refer to as the social gospel, and it's come into a lot of people have perverted it. And calling it and suggesting that the church shouldn't be interested in the people's lives, but we really ought to be interested only in their spiritual side. But I think the teaching that we have here in front of us here today, I think Jesus was trying to tell us something and teach us something that even applies to us to this very day, that we need to look at these scriptures and see, because it is a picture of judgment. And it's a picture that if you don't do what he says you're going to do, then you're going to be the one that be cast into the place, hell, that's set aside for Satan and his angels. So let's look real closely here at what Jesus was trying to teach us and what he was trying to get us, so that our light can illuminate, that it's not put out, that we are effective in the world in which we live. Let's look at this. First thing I want us to see, that Jesus ministered, that he didn't just minister to people's spiritual needs, but he also ministered to their physical, their spiritual as well as their physical needs. See, Jesus was keenly interested in the eternal spiritual needs of people. He came on this earth. He came and he met people and he talked with people and he got involved in their lives. And he dealt with the things that they needed. And people needed help with their sins. There were people that needed to be taught spiritual truths. We go over to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus was teaching them all things about how you should pray, how you need to forgive, and if you don't forgive, then your sins are not going to be forgiven. He thought people needed to know that. He confronted the spiritual leaders of his day and talked to them about what was going on in their lives and how they were perverting the things that God had given them, the law that he had given them, and they were making things that were so burdensome on the people, yet they were doing the very things. And he taught those things because the people needed spiritual truths. They needed understanding of what God had intended for their lives. He went around and he condemned evil. He called godly people to godly living. He called people out of the world. He called them to live for him, to follow him, become his disciples. And he came. And the reason that he came to show us how to live, he came to be our high priest, and he came to make a ransom for our sins. People needed that. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and they sinned, and sin entered into the world, sin had to be dealt with. In the Old Testament, they dealt with it by the sacrificing of the bulls and goats. But there had to be more. All they could do is roll sins towards the ultimate sacrifice. And that was going to be Jesus. God sent his one and only Son into this world to die for our sins. We needed something. Our spiritual side of our being needed something. It needed a spiritual healing. And Jesus came and provided that healing. So Jesus cared about our spiritual side. But I think he also cared about our physical side of people. What did he do when people were hungry? We have two examples of the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. He performed a miracle because people were hungry for physical food. What did he do when the people were sick? He came, they brought him to him, and he healed them. What did he do about the man that was born blind? He restored his sight. How about the when they brought the little girl before him and she was dead, he raised her to life. I still remember being at the Passion Play, the great Passion Play in Eureka Springs. And they portray the life of Christ. And I still one of the most vivid scenes of that entire thing in my mind I will never forget as long as I live was this little girl in this procession of funeral. And they take her along. And they're trying to tell the story in just a few moments. And you see her come along. And then there's Jesus. And Jesus comes to her. He holds her in his hands. And as he holds this dead, limp body, she comes to life. And she jumps up. And can you imagine what the family must have felt? Because he restored her physical life. He came to restore spiritual life. And so that we can spend eternity with God. But he also cared about people's physical needs. He restored life. He raised the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He encouraged the struggling. He saw people that were struggling with their lives. They were the outcasts, people that were brought to him who needed some physical healing. He did it. He cared not only about their spiritual life, he also was concerned about their spiritual lives as well as their physical lives. And I believe that the church is called to minister people's physical as well as their spiritual needs in their lives. See, the church is called up to seek the eternal salvation of all people. What we've been talking about for the last 5 weeks is really about that very thing. That God has called each of one of us to carry out the Great Commission. That we go out into this world and we preach, teach, we baptize, and we teach. He says, go out into all the world and teach. And God is concerned about people's spiritual need. And the part of our fire, and our fire shine before men, is that very idea about the spiritual lives of people, that we tell them about the eternal salvation that God has and he offers. The Great Commission is what the church is commanded to do. And it is the primary ministry of the church here on earth. But the church is also called to minister to the earthly needs of people. Christ commanded it. We looked at this passage here today. He says, you know what's interesting about this? What really caught my eye was the things he asked them to do. They're simple things. Things that almost anyone could do. He says, blessed, he said, for I was, he said, I was hungry. Who couldn't feed someone? He said, I was thirsty. Who couldn't give someone something to drink? He said, I was prison. I was sick. You clothed me. These were all very simple things, basics of life that any of us, anyone could do. But sometimes we just, the people that he was talking to here in this passage, isn't it interesting, the ones that were doing these things? He says, they ask, when did we do this? It becomes such a part of their lives that they don't sit back and say, well, I'm doing this because God told me I had to do this, and if I don't do this, I'm going to hell. You know, I have to do something. So I'm doing it because I want to earn some type of merit, that some type of reward. But they didn't do it for that reason. They did it because it just became almost second nature to them. They did it because that's what you want to do. That's what you should do. And I see here that we are called to minister the physical needs of the people that we come in contact with. And I believe that the apostles commanded it, the church, Christ commanded it, and the early church, they practiced it. And then the church is going to be judged at the end of this. He says, they're going to be judged according to the response to human needs. When we think of Christ's criterion of judgment, we are most accustomed to thinking in religious categories. When we think about that, we think about what our life is going to be, and we think about we need to have the correct doctrine. We believe the right things, and we teach the true gospel, and that is important. But there's more to our Christian life than that. We think about faithfulness to the church and attending regularly and supporting its ministry and giving to the church. And we think about resisting evil, and we think about all the thou shalt nots in the Bible, the things that we shouldn't do, we shouldn't participate in. But in our text, Jesus offers a different criterion. A different criterion. He says that the test of who is fit for the kingdom is the kind of response we make to the needy people in this world. He says that when we look upon the naked and the hungry and the sick, we should look upon them as we would look upon him and respond accordingly. That when we see someone who needs food, we see someone that needs a drink, someone who needs shelter, someone who's down on their luck in this life, we should look at them as if we're looking at Christ and respond to them as we would respond to Christ. My question for us here this morning, if we were judged on that criterion, how would we be judged? You know, there's a story, there was this church. They were just trucking along. They were a very wealthy church. Sometimes their offerings in 1 year topped over $1 million. Had a church about 300. But just like most churches in these affluent communities, the community began to change around them. And so things started to change. And one Sunday, shortly after, I had a new preacher come in. They had a thing they did every month. And one Sunday, shortly after the new preacher got there, they gathered after the morning service for coffee and pastries. In the spring months, they loved to gather in this little area, garden area outside the church. It had gazebos, it had fountains, and it had vine-covered arches. It was absolutely beautiful. As elegantly dressed worshipers come out, they were dressed to the nines, and they came out and they chatted amongst each other in that garden. A homeless man kind of shuffled his way off the street. He entered through the garden gate, and he without looking at anyone, his eyes were certainly, all the eyes of the people were certainly on him, and he just quietly walked over to the spread there, and he reached down, he grabbed one of the sandwiches, and he began to eat it. Then he took another one and put it in his pocket. Then he grabbed another one and put it in his pocket. Finally, the people just were beside themselves. They looked at the new preacher and says, you need to go do something. Go say something to him. Do something. So he gets up and he moves over and walks to the guy and stands next to him. Then he reaches under the table and pulls out a box, opens the box and takes all the sandwiches and pours it in there. Grabs another box and pours all the pastries in there, backs it up, hands it to him. The guy says, thank you. And he says, we're here every Sunday. And he leaves. He walks back to the lady who had asked him to go do something. He says, is that the something that you wanted me to do? So many times in our lives, we look at outsiders and others as if they are interrupting our lives. You know, I thought it was strange when I moved here to San Antonio, when one night in Bible study, I was told that you cannot help someone on the street corner. You're not supposed to give them money. You know, I mean, it's an ordinance in our city, and it's meant for good things. And there's a purpose and a reason that our city has adopted that policy. But what about us? Do we use that as an excuse to do nothing? If we're going to light our light, burn in this community, how are we going to live our lives? We have to set ourselves on fire. We have to illuminate. And is the people in our community here in San Antonio looking at us and wondering what we're really about? We gather together. They know they meet together on Sundays and Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, and they have things going on, but do they really care about me? And we need to let people know that they care about, we care about them. There's a story told. I'd like to just close with this. There was a leader in Nigeria, and he tells a story about how the gospel came to his country. He said, missionaries came up to my home area, Nigeria, in 1907. One of them was a man named Reverend Fox. Reverend Fox was a professor at Cambridge University. And when he arrived, his walk with Christ was so deep that he led so many people to Christ. He found the church and he moved about 10 kilometers away to the city of Amper. He said, my own hometown, and founded the church there too. How a first-class person like Reverend Fox, who came from the University of Cambridge, was communicating to illiterates, people that couldn't hardly read or write. I don't know, but God suddenly gave him favor with the people, and the people were coming to Christ. So many people that came to Christ that he called his younger brother, and he asked him, you've got to come. You're a doctor. We need medical help here. I want you to come and be a part of this ministry. And his brother agreed, and he flew down there. But as his brother was on his way, Reverend Fox got ill, and he died. His brother arrived, and within a few weeks, he got ill, and he died. The Church Missionary Society wrote to their father, who was also a pastor, and when they told him that he had lost his two sons, he and his wife cried. But then they did something astounding. They sold their land and sold their property, took the proceeds to the Missionary Society, and they said, as much as we grieve the death of our two sons, we'll only be consoled if the purpose for which they died continues. And they gave it all and walked away. Recently, I looked at the profile of these two missionaries who, this is the guy in Africa talking, said, came to my hometown. Said they both had first-class educations and degrees from the very best schools. They died as young men. The oldest was only 32. They gave up everything to serve Jesus and bring the gospel to my country. Were they crazy? He says, I say no. They heard what Jesus had said. They believed it, and they were willing to stake their whole life on the truth of Jesus' words. These men wanted to end their lives well, no matter how long it was or how short it may be. They wanted to give everything. My question here this morning, how are you going to finish your life? This morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation. We've been singing this for the last couple of weeks, and it talks about letting our light shine. Shine. We've been talking about illumination, how to leave our impact upon this world. And we can leave our impact on the world by listening to what the words Jesus told us, spoke to us here today. We need to care about those who are less fortunate, those that are without. And we need to be compassionate and look for ways to serve our community. And we need to burn ourselves out for Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to sing a song of decision. Maybe there's some here that needs to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today before another day passes. Maybe you need to accept Him and repent of your sins here today and confess Him as your Lord and your Savior. Go down the water grave of baptism and have your sins washed away and come up with a new life, a clean life, and have the Holy Spirit residing within your life. Maybe there's others. I bet you this morning a lot of us can look at our lives and we can see some things that we need to do differently. Let's do it today. Let's not let another moment pass. Please stand with me. Stand as we sing together.